magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, February 21st, 2020. With me in the studio, Pastor Jason Schiffo, our Friday co-host, always ready to divide God's word. In fact, you know, the other day you said, can't remember, I was saying, hey, could you prepare or could we talk about this issue? And you said, Mark, my calling is really pretty focused to teach and preach God's word. And I respected that, but it's like, oh, but you're so good at communicating other things. And so appreciate that your intent is always, how can we divide God's word? How can we edify the believer through these spiritual truths? Through principles from the Bible, through what really God has gifted you in.
Yeah, well, I
try to do that.
I try and stay in my lane. Yeah. You know, I think historically of trying to drive in a bunch of different lanes, but that tends to get you tired. It tends to be overwhelming. It tends to do a lot of things. So, you know, if you're going to be good at something, I think if you look historically at people who have been successful to some degree or measure, they've tried to stay in a lane, you know, and tried to say, okay, this is what I'm really good at. This is what I'm going to focus on. Because you can do all kinds of things. The problem is all kinds of things might keep you from doing the one good thing, the thing that you're called to do. So, yeah.
Well, I'm going to bring new meaning to WWJD. Many people are familiar with that for the years of the wristbands and everything. What would Jesus do? Well, Holly's been holding up to me. What would Jason do as far as his appetite, honey? And she's been like, did you see the weight he's been losing? And she's been holding you up as the poster child at our home. So.
Well, like I told you, I think we talked about this. Don't hold me up too high because, you know, the progress is offset by the exercise and by all that kind of stuff, you know, making some good intentional choices. But there are plenty of points where I don't make good choices. You know, Valentine's Day was a great example. It turned out that the kids were off of school. That was a day where it snowed and it was just so unbearably cold. And so we had planned to take the kids out for dinner. And I said to my wife, I said, why would we take them out to dinner? It's so cold. It's just going to be miserable when it gets dark outside. They're off of school. I'll flex some things in my schedule and let's go to lunch. Let's take them to lunch. And so we took them out to this place and give a big shout out to the burger place that's in Gibson City.
Yeah, I heard about this.
Yeah, it's good. It's good. And they've got all kinds of like gourmet burgers. So we took them out and we all got cheeseburgers, but they bring you out these big baskets of tater tots and french fries.
And I heard the cheeseburgers are like this tall.
Oh, yeah,
they're huge.
Well, so we're going through the menu and we're trying. This is funny. We go to this kind of a place, but all the Schiffos end up ordering is cheeseburgers. It's just regular cheeseburgers. But at one point, we say, well, what is this? It's called the big cheese. What's the big cheese? And the woman says, okay, well, it's a grilled cheese sandwich and then a burger and then another grilled cheese sandwich on the top. Shit. So essentially, each grilled cheese sandwich is the bun. Okay. And so she says, well, you know, it's a grilled cheese sandwich and it's a burger and cheese and bacon and then another grilled cheese sandwich. And before she can finish, put the period on the end of the sentence, my 14-year-old son goes, I'll have that. And we both, my wife and I both looked and we said, you will not have that. Did you just hear what she said? It's a burger and two grilled cheese sandwiches. He's like, well, that sounds pretty good. You know, so we went there. But, yeah, so all that to say, I ate my weight in tater tots because the burger was good, but I think I brought home half the burger. But those little tater tots they had, I started eating those things, and it was like, even my wife, she slapped my hand at one point. She goes, will you stop? And I go, those things are addictive. I could eat all those. But then I went to the gym that night. I said, oh, my gosh, I got to go. I got tater tots all over me. I got to get out. I got to get to the gym.
Well, there's grace in, you know, being
disciplined. You can join me 4:30 in the morning. Yeah. I'm at the gym.
I know. I see some of your early morning posts. Getting after it.
Getting after it. That's what we say.
Well, I think last week we talked about Valentine's Day and such and whether you would land possibly at the Bloomington Pizza Ranch, which incidentally now carry the Prime Lifetimes papers. Mm. On Thursday, I went over there and talked with the manager, Nick, got to know him a little better, and so they're going to be carrying the Prime Lifetimes, and we might have some Singing Men event there in the future or some other activities.
Very nice.
appreciate Nick and the Pizza Ranch in Bloomington, Illinois, and because of the Pizza Ranch in Springfield, where our Prime Life Times papers are also, that owner and one of the managers there, Victoria, said go to Bloomington. Mm. So she kind of paved the way, so that was great as we made inroads there. And we're now also back in the Walmart on North Prospect Avenue with our Prime Life Times papers in the Subway sandwich shop. So the other day I announced that we got into the Savoy Walmart in the Subway sandwich shop that's right in the Walmart, mm-hmm. and now we're back on North Prospect at that Walmart. So if you go into either one of those Subway sandwich shops in the Walmarts, be sure to let the manager know you appreciate being able to get the Prime Life Times papers there. So very successful day, and tonight's going to be a successful evening because the Singing Men of GNN at 6 p.m. will be singing a full concert in our tuxedos, so come on out and enjoy the guys. They'll be looking good, sounding good, but wait, there's more. From 4 to 6 p.m. anytime during that period, they'll be providing free chili suppers with those jumbo all-beef hot dogs. Oh, you know, those good-tasting hot dogs.
We just talked about dieting, didn't we?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Marianne's here. We always weave food into the program, but tonight, Singing Men concerts at 6 p.m., dinner 4 to 6 p.m., and it's at the First Church of Christ, Georgetown, Illinois, and there's their sanctuary building, and next to it, they have their multi-purpose building, so we'll be at the 503 North Main Street, Georgetown, Illinois, First Church of Christ, 4 to 6 p.m. dinner, and then shortly after, right around 6 o'clock, the Singing Men will take the stage and put on about an hour or so long concert. So excited about that. It's our first concert in 2020 where the Singing Men will be presenting. And we'll be in our tuxedos, and it'll be the debut for a couple new Singing Men that have joined us. So that'll be great. And Matthew Gladden, who took a little break from being our piano accompanist, so we've had other accompanists the last few years, he will be playing. So he's phenomenal and worth coming to hear his artistry on the piano or the keyboard. So tonight, come on out, everyone, 6 p.m. at the First Church of Christ, 503 North Main Street in Georgetown, Illinois. Ah, exciting times here. Almost as exciting as the book of Acts.
Yeah, the life of Paul. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, I was reading Acts chapter 19. Actually, we discussed this a little bit at BSF this past week, Bible Study Fellowship that meets at the First Baptist Church in Savoy on Monday nights at 6 p.m. And in chapter 19, and it begins in verse 8, it says, "And he being Paul, entered the synagogue for 3 months." Remember, Paul's mission is always first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Mm-hmm. "He enters into the synagogue for 3 months and spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." So Paul goes in and he begins to talk with the Jews. And so what does he do? It says that he boldly reasoned and persuaded with them about the kingdom of God. This is loaded. In fact, this paragraph here in your Bible on chapter 19 is absolutely loaded and so good for us to pay attention to, listen to, and to look at. Because Paul's method of ministry is always about boldly proclaiming the gospel, but also looking at how he can meet people where they're at. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And so Paul, it says here, boldly reasoned and persuaded with them about what? The kingdom of God. It doesn't say Jesus Christ there, does it? It says the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God is a concept that every Jew would have understand. The word for king in Hebrew is melech, which means the king. And the king, if he's a king, he has a kingdom. And what is the kingdom? The kingdom is heaven, the kingdom of God, all that God has created and all that God has done. That is his kingdom. He's sovereign over all those things. Every Jew understands the kingdom of God. In fact, if you go back to the Gospels and you study the Gospels, you find that Jesus talks about the kingdom of God all the time, but he never ever defines it. He just says things like, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God reminds you of this. The kingdom of God is, when you think about it, is like this. It's like a man who planted a field. It's like a father who did this. It's like a man who goes in his storeroom and takes out old things and new things. Never once does Jesus say, now let me give you a little class on what the kingdom of God is like. Because Jewish people already understood what the kingdom of God was like. Jews already understood that. What Jesus needed to do was to bring things back to center, because like we always do, we take the truths of God, things that God has said or taught us, and we either take them left or we take them right. Very rarely are we able to stay in that middle lane and be able to keep on point with the truths of God. We tend to kind of mix our own emotions in there, our own agendas in there, our own thoughts and perceptions in there, and then it begins to subtly veer left and veer right. Here, it says that Paul reasons with them, persuades them boldly about the kingdom of God. Now, why? Because if when he begins to talk about the kingdom of God, which is well accepted by the Jews, this king who has a kingdom, it's an open door to begin to talk about this king's son, Jesus Christ. And I love that it says that he reasoned with them and persuaded them boldly. Because if you were to transliterate this verse 8 and Acts 19 into Hebrew, it reads very much like Luke chapter 3 when Jesus, the young Jesus, is found in the temple with the rabbis asking questions.
And reasoning.
And reasoning with them. Paul and Jesus are doing the same thing. Why? Because this is how Jews would communicate. This is how they would wrestle down truths. This is how they would work through what it means to follow God. And so what does Paul do? He comes and he speaks to them in the ways that they would speak, the ways that they would wrestle. He reasons with them and persuades them. A lot of people want to read this and say, well, that's what I've got to do. My gospel presentation has to be persuasive. The problem is that the English word that we're using for the Hebrew here has a meaning. We take it to a meaning that it's not necessarily intended to be. Because we don't understand that in the Jewish culture, particularly in Paul's day, that asking questions, reasoning, was a normal practice. You know, to push back and forth on an issue to try and understand it better was a natural practice. It's not something that we do. You know what we do? We sit down in a classroom, somebody comes in, they tell us something, and then we accept it.
Yeah, we listen, we write notes.
Right. And when we see a word like persuade, what we immediately think of is like used car dealers. We think of like going in somewhere and somebody trying to position us or make us do something that we might not normally do. This is absolutely normal for a Jewish believer, especially in Paul's day and time.
And it's very participatory.
Yeah.
And I was thinking a way for me to detect or discern that you're listening is by the questions you ask.
Yep.
Are you understanding what I'm saying? And by you asking the question, it's like, okay, he gets this, and so now he's clarifying or pushing back. Or
well, and it was also part of the journey. You know, instead of, again, we would make broad statements, I follow Jesus. And then we would put a period on the end of the sentence and go, that's great. But if you were a Jew and you said, I follow Jesus, the response might be, why do you follow Jesus? When did you learn to follow Jesus? What comes from you following Jesus? And each question, not answers, but question, would take you deeper into the topic, would take you deeper into what is being discussed. When it says that Paul's bold, it doesn't mean that Paul comes in and he just begins to speak in a way that he normally wouldn't or in a way that he normally wouldn't. His boldness is that he enters into the conversation.
And he's not like a bull in a china
right.
shop. He's being participatory, but you know, stating things strongly. This is what I believe.
Yeah, and so verse 8 is not Paul, like you said, being a bull in the china shop. But it says in verse 9, but when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
So this is interesting that Paul has a time limit here. Paul says, listen, I'm applying myself to this thing, and it is not necessarily seems to be very fruitful. And so you know what? I'm going to pull back from this. Now, one of the things you have to understand is that Paul is in his element in verse 8, right? Paul trained under Gamaliel. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul could reason and argue and persuade with the best of them. Paul knew his Bible. When Paul went back after he, you know, was dropped down in the basket and he went back home for 2 years, what did he do? Most scholars believe he opened up the Old Testament and he worked out all the ways that Christ was present in the Old Testament. That's the reason why he could then write to the church in Philippi and say things like, he who began a good work in you, which is it harkens back to Genesis chapter 1, all the way in the beginning when God began this good work. You were a part of that. You were a part of his promises. You were a part of all that he was doing. And so Paul is in his element. But Paul also understands, and he writes this early in Romans, that the Jews tend to be stubborn. He understands the stubbornness of their faith. He understands that. In fact, later, doesn't he say in Romans that the measure for how they're going to come to faith is going to have to be their jealousy. It's not going to be their kind of submission. It's going to be that they become jealous and they're like, wait, I want what they have. Go to verse 9 now. It says, but when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew. Now this is, some would say, yeah, well, you know what? I mean, look at what's happening. I think this is grace. This is grace. Paul knows that he's going to inevitably find himself in a place that is going to have him violate the kind of life that he wants to live. You know, sometimes we stay in antagonistic places because we believe that somehow we've got to fight the good fight. But the problem is that when you stay in antagonistic places, you tend to become antagonistic. Mm-hmm. You know, that was Bonhoeffer's great warning to Christians, was be careful about how you interact with evil, lest you become a kind of evil yourself. And so Paul is saying, listen, these people are stubborn in their unbelief, and they're beginning to speak in an evil manner before all kinds of people. So the conversations are no longer now honest conversations. They're becoming disingenuous. They're becoming antagonistic. And Paul, I believe, is thinking, I'm going to start to subtly become that way if I continue here. So I need to withdraw from here. The wise thing is to withdraw from here, not simply for my own sake, but for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, because there's not anything in Jesus that is antagonistic. And therefore, as our ambassadors who come on his behalf making an appeal through him, why should we then communicate or telegraph to people a kind of antagonism that Jesus doesn't have?
I'm just thinking, even in our day and time with the polarization of different political parties or mindsets, how do we express or exhibit that fragrance of Christ when we get caught up in some of these arguments that are really going to go nowhere because everyone kind of has their opinion or their thoughts, and then it creates havoc. And I'm almost thinking, I'm applying this to myself, are there times when I'm almost getting into that conversation where it's going to go nowhere, that I should just pull back and say, Lord, you know, this is going to be counterproductive for the gospel and maybe for my witness.
Yeah, and it's not just even... though I think first and foremost is his witness for Christ. But it says when he withdrew from them, he took the disciples with him. Hmm. So Paul not only is an ambassador for Christ, but he's also got guys he's teaching. And so if he becomes antagonistic, if he suddenly begins to partake in this, he's teaching some other people how to do that also. I say this all the time. We got to be careful, because there is always somebody who is learning from us, somebody who is watching our example, especially if they hold us in any measure of esteem. And so it says he took his disciples, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Another very short, loaded statement, because the hall of Tyrannus was a secular place. The hall of Tyrannus is where, like, the senators and the philosophers and those people would go to reason and to argue, to debate. It wasn't a place that Paul could go and do these things for free. Now, it was a place where you could book time to go. Paul would only have been allowed to book time during the middle of the day. Where Paul's at here in Ephesus, they had kind of a break in the middle of the day. It was hot. People got up early and they went to work. How about this? The middle of the day was dead. People were taking naps. They were at home spending time with their families. Paul goes to the Hall of Tyrannus, which he had to rent at his own expense. You couldn't just go there and begin to preach. You had to pay. So Paul leaves the synagogue because he doesn't want to become part of this antagonistic conversation. He begins to reason daily. He shows up every single day, paying his own way to do so at the Hall of Tyrannus in the middle of the day, where he would have to persevere, because I have to believe the crowds were not huge. Mm-hmm. The crowds were not huge. And then it says he continued doing this for 2 years. Mm. So he took himself out of that antagonistic place, humbled himself, paid for the opportunity to preach at the worst possible time during the day, to probably the least amount of people that there would be present, and he continued to do that for 2 years. You know why? Because following Jesus is not the 50-yard pass. Following Jesus is the long game. It's the marathon. Eugene Peterson wrote a book called Long Obedience in the Right Direction. Mm. That's what Paul's doing here. Long obedience in the right direction. He says, listen, big crowds, not a big deal. Got to pay a little money, not a big deal. 2 years, I'll keep preaching. Mm-hmm. I'll keep preaching. You know why? Because, listen, if you preach to a few people every day over the course of 2 years, at the end of 2 years, you preach to a big crowd. You preach to a big crowd. And if you effectively shared the gospel and preached to just a few people, your crowd actually isn't the crowd that gathered there. It's the crowd that they go and begin to talk about what they just heard. And so it says, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. When you understand how he preached at the Hall of Tyrannus, you understand what it cost him, you understand the time of day, then you have to be amazed at the fact that, number one, he did it for 2 years because he had to persevere probably through some days where he's like, gosh, is anybody coming? Number two, that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Both the Jews and Greeks. So where there was an antagonism and a failure at the beginning of this paragraph, at the end, there is a success that doesn't come from Paul. It comes from what the Lord is doing. Because Paul has to submit, he has to humble himself, to put himself in a place where it seems like an uphill battle. But that uphill battle is fueled and powered by the Spirit of God, and the Lord is in it. And what happens? All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. You know what? If we worried more about the word that we were proclaiming rather than the crowd that was gathering to hear it, I think we would be far more successful as ministers of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Because you know what? Two people who hear the word clearly and go and share clearly then with another two people, it creates a tidal wave of gospel proclamation.
What's that commercial? If these two people tell these two people, tell these two people, and they show all the growth of that. And the fact that Paul was in the center of God's will, you know, though it was maybe humble and small crowds, when you're in the center of God's will, God will supernaturally multiply. Right. And as you said, everyone heard. And I would surmise that four or six people were there one day and they said, this guy's really interested. They invited a few friends and right. Suddenly it's like, oh, shoot, it's nap time now, but that Paul guy, I've been hearing great things, right. And maybe the crowds grew, we don't know, but the fact that Paul was in the center of God's will, God multiplied his efforts, and obviously all these people knew. Yeah. That's incredible.
It is an incredible story, and it gives us, it gives us a little window into how we ought to minister. You know, sometimes we were so astounded by Paul's ministry, what it produces, that we don't pay enough attention to how he does it. And I think we really do need to do that, because I think that all of us who want to be faithful in following the Lord would love to have a ministry like Paul. But in order to have Paul's ministry, you also have to have Paul's pain and his perseverance.
Yeah.
And so we have to also be willing to enter into those things, willing to enter and submit and humble ourselves and say, you know what, no matter how many people show up, I'm just going to clearly proclaim the gospel. And I'm looking at the long game because my eyes are on Christ.
Amen and amen. A good word for this weekend. Get in church, everyone. Find that good Bible-believing church. Certainly the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet with Pastor Jason Schiffel.
I know a lot of great faithful ministers all over town.
Yep, yep.
A lot of good ones.
We'll pray them all up that they'll preach and declare God's word and that you'll be ministered by what they say and share and take those principles, those truths that they've divided and studied all week long into your workplace, into your environment to influence people for Christ. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.